All right, now let's turn back there to Matthew 25. We have so many things that fight for our attention, and so many things that draw away our affection. Speaking to us who believe the Lord, us who know better, us who know better by His grace, to know that there's only one thing that's needful, and we really should sow to the Spirit. We really should minister to that new heart. And the Lord is in the Mount of Olives here, and He's teaching us that He's coming again soon, very soon. And He's teaching us that the most important thing for the Lord's people, those who believe, are to give diligence to tend to that true heart that He's given. True faith, true worship, true service to God. It's all in the heart. It's in the heart. It's not in the old nature. It's not anything of our fleshly nature. It's in the heart. And that's what the Lord's teaching us here. True obedience is heart obedience. It's a matter of the heart. And so we to give diligence to keep the heart set on Christ alone. Now look at verse 1. He says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be like unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." Now he's using a custom here, a marriage custom that was commonly known in that day when our Lord walked this earth. The members of the bride's court, they would be ready. And they would have their oil-burning lamps, and they would be ready. And when they got word that the bridegroom was coming, they would all go out with those lamps lit, and they would meet the bridegroom. And so that's the illustration he's using here. The bridegroom represents the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the husband of His people, the church, particularly of His elect people. The true believer is betrothed to Christ, engaged to Christ. The 10 virgins represent all who profess to believe on Christ. In the visible church, all who profess to believe on Christ. Now His elect that have been called by His grace make up the true church. They make up His bride. The day when He returns will be our marriage day. That'll be the day of the marriage. And we're waiting for Christ the bridegroom to return. That's what we're waiting for. So these 10 virgins represent all who profess to believe on Christ. That's who they represent. And they're called virgins because the true believer is a saint. The true believer is a saint, been sanctified by God the Father, by divine election. This marriage was arranged by God the Father. He chose His bride for His Son. He elected His whom He would to be the bride of His Son, and gave them to His Son. We've been sanctified by the blood of Christ. Look over to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Christ came forth to do everything necessary, everything required to satisfy the justice of God, to purge us all His children of our sin, that He might present His bride to Himself. Look at Ephesians 5:25. It says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church." Christ is the husband. His church is the wife, the bride. He gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. He did that He might sanctify it, that He might cleanse it, that He might present it to Himself. He gave Himself for the church. He did that. He did it all, sanctified by Him. And then we're sanctified in the new birth by God the Holy Spirit when we're born of Him. That's when we're separated out of darkness into light, out of separation from God into Christ, and separated from this world. You see that? Put it into Christ. Look over at 2 Corinthians 11. A true believer is like a virgin engaged to the man that she loves. And she's keeping herself pure for her wedding day. That's what a believer is. 2 Corinthians 11:2. Paul said, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, just one, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. You see that? Just like someone engaged to be married. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent tricked Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. In other words, that you should be turned by something from Christ your husband to start two-timing, to start cheating, to start looking away and playing the harlot and playing adultery, being the adulteress from this one that you're espoused to. So, and this fear is real. It's very real because not everybody in the visible church of God who professes to believe on Christ are truly set and have their hearts fixed by God on Christ. In the visible church, there are always going to be believers and there are going to be those who merely have the outward form and an outward profession but who aren't truly believers. The Lord sets them before us here in this illustration. Look at verse 2. Five of these virgins were wise and five were foolish. Now the five wise virgins represent those truly born of the Spirit, true believers. And the five unwise represent those who have only the outward form, but no work performed in the heart, no grace in the heart. You see that? The wise are those truly born of the Spirit, have a work of grace wrought in their heart. The unwise are those that just have a mere form, just an external profession only. Now, this is what I want you to see in this message. Only those made holy in the heart by God, robed in the snow-white dress of Christ's righteousness, that wedding garment that we have to have, who are waiting for Christ in truth, in spirit and in truth, obedient, brought into the obedience of faith in the heart by the Spirit of God, had the heart made pure, to wait on him, to trust him, to long after him, to diligently seek after him. Those are the only ones that's going to meet Christ when he returns. The only ones. Our Lord is teaching us here the importance of diligently keeping our inward hearts fixed on Christ. Keeping our faith set on him. Our hearts fixed on him. Alright, let's look at the first thing we see here. We see several similarities between the wise, the true believers, and the unwise, the vain professors. Here's the first thing we see. They all had lamps. Verse 1 says, Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps. They all had lamps. Now, there's the lamps, the outward. It's the external. It's the vessel. There's some things about believers and mere professors of religion that are the same. There's some outward things that are the same. Those who have a mere profession, just like those who have a true profession, both will make a profession of faith. They both will confess they believe on Christ. They both will go through some form of baptism, believer's baptism, or so the believer's going to be baptized, but those false will go through some form. They'll maybe all partake of the Lord's table. They join a church. They go through the outward forms, the externals of religion. They come in and worship, just like the others appear to come in and to serve God. They may support the church financially. They will all do good works. Believers do good works. They don't walk in an immoral way. They want to serve God and honor God. Well, those who have a mere profession will do that. They will do many good works of mercy, almsgiving. They'll both do those kinds of things. They have some things in common. They all had lamps. And then look, verse 1 says, And they all went out to meet the bridegroom. They all went out to meet him. They wanted to go see the bridegroom. Look over at Romans chapter 10. Even those who are merely have a form of religion, they're zealous. They're truly zealous. They're zealous in their religion. I don't doubt for one minute they're sincere in their religion. But they're zealous for something other than Christ or in addition to Christ. They're zealous for something other than Christ or in addition to Christ. Romans 10:1. Paul said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." And can you imagine how they received that? Can you imagine how those in Israel would have received Paul saying that? These were Jews. These were children of the fathers. They were zealous for the law of God. They gave alms. They did many wonderful works. They were waiting on the Messiah to come. What if somebody today said, "My heart's desire in prayer for the visible church of God is that they might be saved"? Folks would say, "You can't say that about us. We believe Christ. Don't you know the problem with the Jews was they denied Christ? They stumbled at that stumbling block." I'm telling you, what I hear most people preaching, what I hear most people saying, when they go from Mount Calvary back to Mount Sinai, when they go from Christ back to Moses, when they go from grace back to the law and start teaching sinners the law and making sinners think they can actually keep the law. There is no difference between the Jew and those self-righteous Jews today who call themselves Christians. "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness..." You know what God requires? You know what God requires? God requires perfection. Absolute perfection. Perfection of heart, holiness of heart. He requires perfection of all obedience to His law in every little regard. Every little thing that you might deem insignificant, He deems significant. How many times a day do you think that you pass by somebody in your day-to-day dealings with a fellow human being and do something that you just pass off as being not that important? Well, that's not that big a deal. God holds everything. Everything must be completely, thoroughly done in perfect righteousness with no sin whatsoever. And then everything must be justified. It must be justified from the sin. Have all the sins put away by death. The wages of sin is death. Are we ignorant of God's righteousness and ignorant of the fact Christ is that righteousness? That's why He sent Him forth. If we could keep the law, He wouldn't have sent His Son forth. That's so. If we could do what's necessary to be done to bring us to God, God wouldn't have sent His Son. He wouldn't have. But He sent His Son because the law's got to be fulfilled. The law's got to be upheld. The law's got to be magnified. The law, God's not going to save a sinner and lessen the law in any degree whatsoever. None. "Being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Here's who the righteousness of God is. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. They have a zeal, no doubt about that. But we sing the song, "Could my zeal no longer know?" Could it just be always zealous, always full of zeal? Could my zeal no longer know? Could my tears forever flow? These for sin could not atone. Christ must save, and Christ alone. He's the only way we can come to God. So they have a zeal. And look back now at our text again in Matthew 25. And look at this other thing they have in common. Look at verse 5. "While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept." The wise and the unwise, they all slumbered and slept. Those with the mere form of profession, lest they've been born of the Spirit of God. Lest God comes as He purposed from everlasting and comes and enters into their heart and creates life there, and gives them a true understanding and gives them the gift of faith and repentance to turn from themselves and their vain works to believe on Christ, they're dead in sin. They sleep the sleep of death, dead in trespasses and sins. But now look at this too. The wise virgins slept too. They slept too. Look over at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to spend a little bit of time right here. Now this is not teaching us, as some vainly wrestle with Paul's scriptures, and tell us that if you're an elect child of God, this is what some folks believe, if you're an elect child of God, it does not matter whether you ever hear the gospel, or whether you're born again, whether you're ever given faith to believe on the Lord, you'll still be saved. That's what some teach. That's not true. That's not true. Now we do recognize the exception of the unborn or of infants who die and of folks who are mentally disabled, such as that nature. But that's a mystery, and that's very seldom talked, spoken of in the Scriptures. That's not the norm. That's not what's normal. That's not what's normal. But he does. They are the elect of God. Now, it's good to reject associations and to reject committees choosing missionaries and saying you got to support these missionaries and all that. God alone sends his preachers. God alone raises up his preachers. God alone sends them. And those are the only true God-sent messengers who are preaching the gospel. They're the only ones we're going to support. And we're going to do it willingly, not by constraint. But don't let a good motive turn into a bad one by denying the truth that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It's good to stand for the truth that only those regenerated by the Spirit of God can hear the truth. But it's not good to deny the truth that of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. That he uses the word of truth to give that regeneration and to make us to hear the truth. We must not corrupt the doctrine of divine election just because we want to say that grandmother, who never did believe a word of the gospel, is in heaven if she was one of the elect. We can't corrupt divine election and say, well, I know she didn't believe on God. I know she never came into the church house and heard the gospel preached. I know she turned red and spit nails and went into the other room every time she heard us talk about the gospel. But if she's one of the elect, she'll be saved. That's a corruption of the scripture. Or we don't bend the doctrine for Mr. Hypothetical. You know who Mr. Hypothetical is, don't you? I've heard about Mr. Hypothetical all my life. That poor man on a deserted island. Oh, if there's a man on a deserted island somewhere, whoever he is, they tell me if he never heard the gospel, never at all, he's in heaven if he's one of God's elect. You won't find that man in Scripture. You won't find him in the Scripture. If God has one elect in this earth, one elect left in this earth, he's absolutely sovereign in power to preserve him and send the gospel to him, and he shall do it for this reason. We saw it Sunday, because he's given Christ a covenant of the people, and he's given him the privilege to say to the prisoners, go forth, and to them that sit in darkness, show yourselves. And he's not going to deny his son that privilege. And his son has all power in heaven and earth to bring that message to his people. Now, he's not going to deny his son. Are we going to deny his son? Are we going to deny him that privilege? By corrupting the scripture? If truth is, if he's got an elect child on a deserted island somewhere, he will shipwreck the Apostle Paul on that island to save them, just like he did that barbarous people on the island of Melita in Acts. If his elect's on the backside of the desert, he'll send Philip to him, just like he did the Ethiopian eunuch. If he's got a Lydia somewhere, he'll forbid Paul from going to one place and send his messenger to another place, to her, just like he did Paul. He'll even go to this length. If he's got one of his own in prison, if he has to have his ambassador arrested and thrown in prison to preach the gospel to him, he'll do that. Christ did that. Christ did that. He spoke to Paul about that island of Melita. Christ did that. He put Paul in prison so Paul could preach to the Philippian jailer. Christ did that. He has the privilege to say of them in prison, show yourself. That's right. But we won't find one person in the Scriptures whom God elected unto salvation, who God did not call to life by the gospel, by grace. Not even Enoch. Enoch prophesied and is held up for us in Hebrews 11 as somebody who believed God, had faith. This is the truth. God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever pleased him. And it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. And all that goes together, every bit of that. So we can't. But here's what I want you to see about this thing of sleeping. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4:13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Now, he's talking about physically dead. That's what he's talking about. Them that had already died, believers. He said that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive, see that? We which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. You see, he's showing the opposite of being alive and being asleep. He's calling death sleep. Because our spirits go to be with the Lord immediately, and the body's just sleeping. It's going to be raised again. He says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now he just told us what he's talking about by sleep. The dead in Christ. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now look at chapter 5 and look at verse 1. Now he's talking about some things like what the Lord's teaching us here in his sermon. He says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come, cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as a travail, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. You, brethren, are not in darkness. You are children of the light, children of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. He's talking about the others he's talking about is spiritually dead in sins. Let's not sleep like they sleep. Now, you see that? But let us watch and be sober. That's what Christ is teaching them. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. We're not in the night. We've been born of God, he said. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day, regenerated, born of the Spirit of God, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. This is what we're seeing Christ talking about. This heart, this oil in the lamp, the breastplate of faith and love. And for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Faith, hope, and love. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's all the assurance we need. He's appointed us to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake, whether we be alive when Christ returns physically, or whether we sleep, whether we be physically dead, as he said in chapter 4, we'll live together with him. Do you see that? So the good news is nothing's going to stop those who he chose and who for whom Christ died, who've been born of the Spirit, whether we're dead when he comes back or whether we're alive when he comes back. Nothing's going to be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. That's the good news. So now what is it that our text is talking about in Matthew 25:9? Well, he says, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. The Lord's teaching us what Paul was teaching them there, brethren. Let's not be of the night. And this is what we all put far too much trust and far too much attention on our flesh and on this world so that we slumber and we sleep in comparison to how watchful and awake we ought to be. That's what he's teaching us here. You remember when he came back from praying in the Garden of Gethsemane and he come back three times and his disciples was asleep. And he said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. That's what Christ is telling us right here in this Sermon on the Mount of Olives. Watch and pray. Be ever diligent to guard that inner man, to set your affection on Christ, that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. There's a warfare. There's a warfare between the old man and the new man. That old man wants everything diametrically opposed to what the new man wants. And the new man wants everything diametrically opposed to what the old man wants. So that you can't do the things that you would. The things that you would, you don't do. And the things that you would not do, those are the things that you do. So our dependence is entirely upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who delivered us in the beginning and delivers us through every trial and continues to deliver us and shall yet deliver us. So then we're debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, because if we live after the flesh, we're going to die. We're going to be found castaways. We're going to be found loving this present world more than God, the God of glory in Christ Jesus. We must, through the Spirit, mortify the deeds of the flesh. We must be ever dependent on the Spirit. We must be looking solely to the Spirit. You remember when the Lord, He said, if you've heard it, it said, whoever commits adultery is in the act. And He said, but I say to you, if you look on a woman commit adultery, you've committed adultery. So He said, pluck out the eye. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. And what He's teaching us, brethren, is the flesh profits us nothing. The flesh will hinder us. That's all the flesh will do. It will hinder us, but it will not profit us. And then you hear some preacher now, he says, so now, don't you dare look. And he starts constraining you not to look. And he measures on looking and not looking and keeps on and on that. So when he gets all his people settled that they're not looking anymore, now they're all puffed up and proud because they don't look. But would you think about it? If you don't have an eye, not only can you not look, you can't not look. If you don't have an eye, your eye has nothing to do with it, positively or negatively. Nothing. That's what Christ is telling us. In every regard as we walk through this life, our flesh profits us nothing. We're debtors not to live after the flesh, but to live after the Spirit, to walk after the Spirit. And we need the Spirit of God to continually keep us and revive us and keep us looking to Christ and stayed on Christ, so that we can't even keep ourselves looking to Him unless He keeps us looking to Him. I'm telling this because this diligently give ourselves to feed that inner man and to be continually setting our affection on things above. That's what the Lord's teaching us here. There's one thing needful. That's Christ. One thing needful is Christ. Christ is our righteousness. He is our completion with God. He's our acceptance with God. He's everything we need to come into God's presence. Nothing else in this life will benefit us whatsoever. We need Christ. And everything and everybody in this world, under the direct power of the Spirit of the Prince of the power of the air, the God of this world who's blinded their minds, everyone and everything is trying to turn us from that one thing needful. This is a spiritual warfare. I'm talking about a warfare that, like you and I, just don't. The Civil War is nothing. The World War I, World War II, nothing compared to this war. We're talking about a warfare, brethren. And we just get so sleepy and so lackadaisical and just going through this life with our blinders on and spending all this time in so many idle things. So many things that are just idle chit-chat. It has no bearing on anything. It won't help us with anything. You know, we got to get up. We got to go do other things we have to do. We have to support our family. There's things that is honorable that we do in this life. We can see Christ in doing those things. We can set our affections on Christ in doing those necessary, everyday, mundane things we have to do. But we get on autopilot, don't we? We put it on cruise control, and we just forget. And the difference He's telling us here is not in the outward form, it's not in the zeal, it's not in the flesh. Here's the difference. The difference is the Holy Spirit giving us that oil of grace in the inner man, making our hearts single for Christ, our righteousness alone. That's who makes the difference. It's grace. So let's look at verse 3 here. They that were foolish took their lamps, but they took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. You see, the oil goes inside the lamp. You can have the prettiest lamp you want to have, but you got no oil in it. What use is it? It's good for nothing. The oil's what makes the lamp burn. Well, you can have the prettiest exterior of religion that you want to have, but you don't have the oil of the Spirit, the oil of His grace, the anointing of the Spirit of God within us, so that we're resting in Christ only, then everything we're doing is trying to come to God another way. And it won't benefit us. The Lord told the Pharisees, you clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within, they're full of extortion and excess. And He says, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. It's not difficult to get somebody, to constrain somebody to do something. It's not difficult to, if I started begging y'all and Sarah learned how to play some real good sad music and started trying to play on y'all's heartstrings, we could have every young person in here and said, now just all you got to do is come up here, bow down to this bench right here and give your heart to Jesus. That wouldn't be hard to do. I could talk to Art back there and say, Art, now when we start doing all this, you get up, you come first. Even though you already believe, Lord, you come on first anyway, just so nobody wants to be the first one to jump. That way everybody else will come with you. And it wouldn't be hard. You can get people to do that. Start constraining them to say certain things or to do certain things and then say, now you're saved. That wouldn't be that hard to do. But to get them to do nothing, it's not even hard to teach somebody the doctrine of grace. Anybody can, men can learn the 5 points of Calvinism in the letter as easily as they can learn the 10 commandments in the letter. But to get a man to be the depraved one, that's altogether something different. To get a man to acknowledge he's the depraved one, it's not a doctrine on a piece of paper, it's what's in the heart. To get a man there, that's something entirely different. To get a man to know he's so entirely depraved that he can't do anything to pull himself up by his bootstraps, that it's God who has to choose whom he will, that it's God who has to send his Spirit to give him life, that it's Christ, his own Son, that had to come into the earth to fulfill the law of God for him because he couldn't be trusted to do one thing because he's a liar and a cheat and a dirty rotten scoundrel. To get a man to acknowledge that about himself, and to let go of everything else that he's been putting his confidence in. I so much would rather come in contact with somebody that who never been around religion, never had a thing in the world to do with religion, than somebody that was raised in false religion. It's much easier to teach somebody the truth who knows nothing than it is to have somebody who thinks they know everything and will not shut their mouth. I mean, just won't shut up long enough to listen. The problem's the heart. It's the heart. The outside of the cup might be spotless, but within it's full of extortion, murder, adultery, robbery. These are things that come from the heart. We have to be given a new heart. But look at these wise. These wise. Look at Philippians 3. They took oil in their vessels. They took oil in their vessels. Get this now. Would you listen to this? Philippians 3:3. Let's look at Philippians 3:2. Get this now. Philippians 3:2. He says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. I'll tell you what got me thinking about this message. I turned the TV on the other day, and the first channel I turned on to was a girl sitting there, about 16, who looked like a boy. And she got to looking in the mirror and decided she didn't like what she saw. And she wanted to be a boy. So she went and told her mom and dad. And her mom and dad, being the open-minded, good, generous mom and daddy they are, they bowed down to her. And they went and got her some male hormones. And they had her scheduled to have a sex change operation. You know how many times I changed what I wanted to be when I grew up, when I was 16 years old? This is going to be irreversible, what they're fixing to do to this girl. But anyway, they had the sex change up, the surgeon there, tell them how they do it. And I flipped the channel from that, and there's, it landed on a soap opera, and there's two grown men wrapped up arm in arm, kissing one another right in the mouth. I don't have cable. I just got regular old TV. And I flipped that channel, and then ended up, before the day was over, listening to a message, a sermon, and I heard a preacher saying how we're all basically good. Now that, what happens with these men who are trying to get you to make a spiritual sex change operation is when that girl goes through everything she goes through, she can dress like a boy, she can grow a beard, she can go through the external having everything cut off and try to make her, or add it or whatever, to make her look like the opposite sex. When she gets finished, she's still a girl. She's still what she is underneath. Well, these fellas who are trying to get you to cut your flesh, that's what the concision is. That's what the circumcision is talking about. They try to get you to cut something out, to cut this or cut that, to abstain from this and abstain from that, so that now you'll be different. And you will be externally. You'll be different. It's like she's going to look different. But underneath, you're still going to be the same vile, God-hating rebel. Only difference is now you got a false refuge. You understand? So Paul says here, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision. Here's what the circumcision is, a word for a true Jew, a true Israelite, a true Hebrew. We are the true Jews. Here's a description. We worship God in the Spirit, been born of the Holy Spirit, given a new heart by Him. We worship God in the Spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. And we have no confidence in our flesh. That's it. That's my creed right there. That's it. He's not a Jew which is one outwardly. Circumcision is not outward in the flesh. He's a Jew which is one inwardly. Circumcision is of the heart in the Spirit. Not in the letter. You can't look at the letter, the Ten Commandments, even to know what the Ten Commandments is teaching. You can't. The Spirit. You got to have the Spirit. You got to be taught that the law is love. That's what it is. You got to be taught faith which works by love. And the praise is not a minute of God. So what Lord's telling us here is keep your heart. Keep it with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Out of it. If the heart's filled with this oil of gladness, the Spirit of God, and so that we're set on Christ, the outside will follow. It will. Listen to the scripture. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience, that's on the inside, from dead works outside to serve the living God. You see that? He works from the inside out. All right, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things. Now let's go back and finish up our text here. Matthew 25:6. So what happened to these unwise? Matthew 25:6. At midnight there was a cry made. And behold, the bridegroom, they said, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. They're going out. That's what they're saying. Because we don't have enough oil now. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. You see, you can't get grace from me. I can't get grace from you. There's only one priest. That's the high priest, Christ Jesus, our high priest, who's entered into heaven's glory. He's the only one that can give this oil. He's the only one. I can't give it to you. The church can't give it to you. Only the head of the church can give it to you. And here's the price when you come to get this oil. Here's what you got to understand about buying this oil. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye and buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. So when you come, you got to come without money, without price, without anything in your hand. Nothing you've done. And he won't receive any payment, for grace is free. It can't be earned. It can't be merited. It can't be deserved. Grace is free. If it's of grace, it's not of works. Grace is free. Come to Christ empty. Come to Christ now empty. That's what he's saying. Prepare now. This is the day of salvation. Prepare now. The day's coming when it won't do you any good. These waited till it was too late, and then they didn't have any oil. And they're saying, give us some oil. Give us something. We got to have some grace to meet the bridegroom. And they said, we can't give you anything. We don't have anything to give you. Go buy from them that sell. So they went. What happened? Verse 10. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those that were ready, Those that listened to the preacher when he was preaching, those that looked up the word and applied their heart diligently to what they heard and truly walked in the light God had given them, God gave them more light. He filled them with the Spirit of grace. He gave them the heart. And they were ready when Christ came. They were ready to go in with him to the marriage. And the door was shut so that no evil can enter in. No more disruption, no more nothing else that'll enter in that'll disrupt our unity with him anymore. That door's shut. It's a blessing to those that are ready. But afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. I know you not. Only those that have been made ready in a new heart by the Holy Spirit are ready. They're ready. Paul said, I want to be found in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. I don't want to have anything in the form. I don't want to have anything, any zeal that's of me. I don't want to have any fleshly thing that I'm trusting in. I want to be found in Christ only. That's where I want to be found. So here's the lesson, verse 13. Watch, therefore. This is to you, brethren, who believe. Watch, therefore. For you know not neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Watch, therefore. Look over Colossians 3. We'll end with this. Colossians 3. So the question now is this. To everybody sitting here, the question is this. Are you a wise virgin or a foolish virgin? That's the question. Everybody's got some kind of profession, some kind of hope, some kind of confidence, some kind of refuge. Everybody does. So, are we a wise virgin or are we a foolish virgin? Here's what the wise virgin is doing. Verse Colossians 3:1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, wherever our affection is, wherever our heart is, whatever it's set on, that's what we're going to mind. That's what we're going to have our minds on. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead. You're dead. Paul said, the world's dead to me, and I'm dead to the world. Dead to the law. Dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. I'm alive unto him. And my life's hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Oh, if we could just... The wise will do this. The wise will do this. They're going to be found in him with their affection set on him. All in their lamps, ready to go into the marriage. I hope that's where we'll all be found. Don't you? Don't you? Be wise now, therefore. Kiss the Son. Come to him and ask mercy. He said, out of your belly flow rivers of living waters. Talking about giving you the Spirit of God to rejoice. This oil that your light will be burning. That you'll be able to see and walk, hear. That's what he promises. All right, amen.